morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Romans. You know, we began Paul's missionary journey a few weeks back, and we entered into Asia, and Paul preached his first sermon on this missionary journey in the synagogue there in Antioch of Pisidia. And we talked about that sermon. The sermon was the gospel, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message to the church at Antioch. But what I want us to do is we're going to interrupt our tour on Paul's missionary journeys for a time, because what I want to do is look at what message Paul was preaching on those missionary journeys. What was his message? What was he trying to deliver to those heathen people, those Gentile people in the places he visited and preached and taught? So I want us to look for a few minutes this morning at the occasion for Paul's writing of this letter. Of course, we know the occasion was that the Lord inspired him to write this letter. And of course, when we say the Lord inspired, what we mean is the word inspiration means the Lord breathed into him the book of Romans. And every word in the book of Romans came from God. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Before it was ever written down on earth, it was already settled in heaven. So somebody says, "Well, I don't believe in dictation." Well, whatever you want to call it, but word for word, that book that settled in heaven was delivered to earth and given to you and to me. And this is it right here in the English language. This is it. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, in order for me to live by every word, I first of all must what? I must have every word. If we don't have it, we can't live by it, can we? So he gave it to us. Let me just say this. God never commanded us to do anything we couldn't do. You know, he commanded us to live by every word. That means we can. And not only can we, but we ought to. Every word in this book. So I want us to look for a few minutes at the occasion. God gave Paul an occasion for writing this book. He gave him the education he needed. He gave him the experiences he needed. He gave him the vocabulary he needed so that when it came time to write the book of Romans, he would write it exactly the way God wanted it written and use the very words that God wanted to be used in this book of Romans. So I want us to look for a minute at why he wrote the book, what circumstances prompted him. So in chapter 15 is where we're going to begin, Romans chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 15. Paul is telling them how he's been blessed with being given the ministry of delivering the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we're going to pick that story up here in verse 15 of chapter 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles," ministering the gospel of God. What was he to minister? The gospel of God, "that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, I have preached faithfully throughout the regions that I have visited and preached to, and that's Asia and East Europe. That means Philippi and Corinth and Greece and Macedonia and Galatia. He's been to those places, and he's fulfilled his duty in delivering the gospel message to those places. Now listen to what he said. I have fully preached the gospel. Now that means several things. Number one, he preached the whole gospel. Number two, he preached it fully to those people to whom he was preaching to. He covered the territory. Let's put it that way. And yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So here's one of Paul's principles in preaching. He wanted to carry the gospel to places where it has not been preached heretofore. Places that have not heard the gospel. That's where Paul wants to take the gospel. And so he says here, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. In other words, what he's saying, I'm wanting to come to Rome for the purpose of advancing this gospel to people who have never heard it. But now having no more place in these parts, in other words, I've fully preached the gospel in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. So he's planning on going westward, the western portion of the Roman Empire, to Spain, and then to Great Britain, if you will, and those parts. He said, I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Now, what he's trying to say is this, I believe. Heretofore, he's preached the gospel in Asia and in Eastern Europe, but his headquarters was in Antioch, in Syria. And he would complete a missionary journey, and he would come back to Antioch and in Syria and report his activities and the souls that have been saved and the results that have been achieved. So the center of his ministry was in Antioch. But now he's moving further west, and so he needs a new center of activity. And I believe his plan is to use Rome as his base now as he goes further west. And that's what he means when he says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So what he's planning to do, I believe, in writing this gospel, this letter about his gospel, was to fully acquaint those Roman Christians of what his message is, and what message he intends to deliver as he moves on westward to preach that gospel. What is that gospel? Now, why would he need to do that? Well, because his gospel has been misrepresented by many. For example, in the church at Galatia, the Judaizers had come there and had undermined the gospel Paul preached, so much so that Paul said, If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, there were those who were perverting the true gospel. So what Paul wants them to know in Rome is, what is the true gospel? What is the gospel that was delivered to Paul by Jesus Christ? You remember when he got saved, he went into the wilderness and spent time there, and God taught him the gospel. So now he's wanting to relay that message in advance to the people at Rome so that when he gets there, he will not have to do that. That will already be a settled issue. So he is preparing them for his trip there in giving them in advance the message he will preach when he does get there. Any questions on that? All right, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and the first seven verses form what's called the introduction. Now, in Bible times, when you would write a letter, you would introduce that letter by introducing oneself. We do just the opposite. We assign the letter at the bottom, but they signed it at the top and identify who the writer of the letter is. And then they identify to whom the letter is being sent. That's contained in the introduction, and you see that in all Paul's letters. So we're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to try to cover verses 1 to 7. Beginning with verse 1. Paul. Paul's a Greek word, and it means little, or little one. And I would begin by saying Paul identified himself as being a little one. He was little in stature, but he also had that, what's the word I want to use? Opinion of himself that he's a little one. For example, Paul said that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the number one sinner, Paul said. So Paul did not have a high opinion of himself. He considered himself to be a little one. Paul, a servant. So when Paul introduces himself, first he gives his name, and the second thing he identifies himself as is as a servant. That is a low position in society of a servant. And that's what Paul considered himself to be, was a servant. In fact, the word for servant here in the Greek language indicates a bond servant or a bond slave. Now, in the Jewish culture or the Jewish economy, they had two kinds of slaves. One was you could introduce yourself into slavery to pay off a debt, but that slavery would only last 6 years, and in the seventh year, you would go out free. A free man. That was the normal mode of servitude there in Israel. Every 7 years, you would go out free. But there was another form, and it's found in Exodus chapter 21, if you want to go there and read it. If after 6 years or in the seventh year, if you decide that you don't want to leave, that you want to continue to serve that master, that master would take you to the city officials, if you will, and they would take an awl and pierce your ear to identify you as a bond slave to that master. And once you become a bond slave to that master, you belong to him. Not for 7 years, or 14 years, or 21 years, but for how long? Let's use the language that's used in Exodus 21. Forever. That's a long time. Forever. Now, Paul says that's who he is, a servant to his master for how long? Forever. Who is his master? Well, he tells us that the next thing. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ's slave or servant. When did that happen in Paul's life? When did that take place? Well, the Bible tells us. For example, in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, you know the story. Saul was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and throw them in jail and have them tried and many of them to be killed. For what reason? For their faith in Jesus Christ. Saul's mission was to destroy Christianity. But on the road to Damascus, he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. And he heard a great sound and saw a bright light. And he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then Saul responded to that voice by saying this, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" In other words, "Lord, here I am. You tell me what you want me to do." At that point, he became a servant. That's what a servant does. Amen? When he receives a command, he doesn't think about whether or not he's going to obey the command. He doesn't pray about whether or not he's going to obey the command. He simply what? Obeys the command. That's what a servant or a slave does. For example, if the Bible says when you get saved, the first thing you ought to do is get what? Baptized. Should you pray about getting baptized? No, you've been commanded to. So what do? You get baptized. What about tithing? When you get saved, you're commanded to what? Give. According to as God has blessed you to give back to him. Do we need to pray about that? No, we have a command. How about attending church when the doors are open? Should we pray about whether or not we're going to church? No, we've been given a command. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So I like to put it like this. I don't decide on Sunday morning whether or not I'm going to church. That's not my decision to make. That's his decision. And his decision is, when the church doors are open, I should be there. So if I'm a dutiful servant or slave, I'm going to be there. That's my duty. That's my obligation. That's my station in life, if you will, is to be a faithful servant. So Paul identifies himself as what? A servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Sometimes folks want a job in the church. That doesn't happen as often anymore as it used to. I can remember when I was a young man, when folks were coming and considering joining the church, they wanted to know if there was a job they could do. They wanted a job to do. Nowadays, folks want just the opposite. I don't want a job, preacher. I just want to come and sit. But if you're a servant, God has a job for you to do. We see that right here in this passage. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That was his calling, to be an apostle. When you get saved, you become a servant at that point. Not only do you become a servant, but God has a job for you to do. Now, we don't all have the same job. We don't all have the same talents. But God has a job for each of us to do. And you are uniquely qualified to do the job that God has for you to do. Your job, your task is to find out what that job is and then do it to the best of your ability. I think of a verse of scripture over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it how? With all thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth, whatever job that you have at hand, do it with all your might. If God has a job for you to do, how should you do it? To the best of your ability. We all have jobs. So some of the jobs we have are common to all of us. Others are uniquely ours to fulfill. For example, soul winning is a job that belongs to all of us. All of us should be involved in that. We've been commanded to. So here Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. By the way, what higher calling could one have than to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Huh? You say, well, I work for the president. But here's a higher calling. In fact, there's none higher. That's the highest calling one could have, is to be a servant of his. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, that word apostle means one sent on a mission, representing someone else. It was a common word in that day, used in government, for example. A government official would send out a representative as his apostle to deliver a message or to do a task for him. Paul was an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. One sent on a mission for someone else. You know, that's not unique to Paul. That belongs to every one of us. I've been sent on a mission. You've been sent on a mission. We've all been sent on a mission to represent Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and dying. Just like that verse written up there, go ye into all the world There's the mission, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission, given to each and every one of us. So Paul considers himself to be an apostle, having been given a mission. Now, what is his mission? Separated unto the gospel of God. His mission was to take that gospel and deliver it. Separated unto. Separated from everything else. For one thing. The gospel of God. That was his job. Given to him by his master. Let me pause for a moment here and say this. There are only two masters. Either it's the Lord Jesus Christ or it's Satan himself. No man can serve what? Now, he didn't pick two just out of the air. He said two because there are only two. We either serve the Lord or we serve Satan. There's nothing in between. You know, we hear talk today, you know, everything isn't black or white, everything's gray. Don't you believe that for a minute? It's not true. Everything's black or white. It's right or wrong. Our kids are being taught today, there is no right or wrong. You decide for yourself. Well, that's a lie. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. No man can serve two masters. Which one are you serving? Well, this is the Lord's day. So today we're going to serve the Lord. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow's Monday. Whom are you going to serve tomorrow? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? Or Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday. Whose servant are you those days? Well, you're the same servant on Monday, serving the same master as you are on Sunday. It doesn't change. You can't go back and forth. Read Romans chapter 6 and 7, and you'll find out. You can't go back and forth. Once you become Christ's servant, you're his servant for how long? Forever. You're a bond slave forever. Yeah, but preacher, folks don't always do what's right. That's true. So they're not always a good servant. They're not always a faithful servant. But we should be. That's what we've been given to do. Does that make sense? So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Whose gospel is this? God's, not Paul's. God's. The message he's going to preach isn't his message. It's God's message. So he's already laying the groundwork for what this book is going to be about. This book is going to be about the gospel of God. And Paul says, I'm separated unto that gospel. I have no other objectives in life but that gospel and proclaiming that gospel. Separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this isn't something new. This gospel has been around for a long time. In fact, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and find it mentioned there. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise his heal, he shall bruise thy head. That's the first mention of the gospel. That was in the same chapter where Eve and Adam fell. And God said, I'm going to provide a deliverer in one of your children, in thy seed. So at that point, they began to look for a Savior to come. And throughout the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Now, that's talking about the Old Testament because we didn't have a New Testament at that point in time. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. In another place, he said, in the volume of the book is the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus said. So when you read the Old Testament, it's about whom? It's about Jesus. He's in every chapter. He's in every book. He's in every verse. Look for him. So Paul says he's committed to that gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What gospel? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, if you will. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. So it's Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus Christ, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, our Master. Now, when he says our, who's he talking to or about? Christians. Christian. How many Christians? All of us. He is our Lord. He is our Master, if you will. And if he is our Master, we are his what? Servant. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus was a man. He was all man, 100% man. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's important because the promised Messiah would be a descendant of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that. When we look at the book of Matthew, the very first verse in the book of Matthew, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There again is a reference to the promises that the Messiah who was to come would be a descendant of David, would be a descendant of Abraham. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was declared to be. You know why he wasn't made to be? He always was. He had no beginning. He was declared to be the Son of God. according to the Spirit of holiness, or the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was a demonstration or a proof that this man is the Son of God. Not a Son of God, the Son of God. The only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. There's never been another Son like Jesus. He's the one and only. You know, there are those today who teach we can all be sons of God just like Jesus became. No, that's not true. Jesus always was. In the beginning was the Word. When? In the beginning of what? Anything. You want a name? He was there. Whenever anything began, he was already there. Do you understand that? Well, you're better than I am because I don't understand that. But that's beyond my experience. To me, everything has a beginning. Amen? But he had no beginning. Somebody said, well, where'd God come from? He didn't. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So there you have, Paul is introducing the gospel. And here we've talked about the Messiah and his coming, the promises concerning his coming, his resurrection, his death and resurrection, already mentioned, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, by whom we, now who is we? You and me is we. Huh? If you're saved, you have received apostleship. That means you've received what? A commission to take a message and go and tell it. We're to represent Christ to the world. Not just in word, but also in the way we live our lives. Our life should be a representation of his life. We should emulate his life to the best of our ability. To be like him. For example, on Sunday, where should we be? On Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. In the Lord's house, meeting with God's people. Why? That's what he did. The Bible tells us that on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, he would go to the synagogue. That was what he did. Now, we don't observe the Sabbath day. We observe the Lord's day. Why is that? I like to put it like this. In the Old Testament, we're under the law. And you would work 6 days and you'd rest the what? Seventh day. Under grace, you rest the first day and then you work the rest of the week. You see that? That's grace. I entered into his rest when I got saved. And now I labor for him. But grace came first. Rest came first. I don't work in order to get to heaven. I work because I'm going to heaven. Amen. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. In other words, when you obey the gospel, this is what you get. Grace and apostleship. Among all nations, no matter who you are, what your ethnic background is, you receive grace and apostleship when you trust Christ as your Savior. Among all nations, for His name. It's because of Him. Not because of us, not because of who we are, because we don't deserve it. It's because of Him. Among whom are ye also? Now who's ye? That's you and me again. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? I've been called. You've been called. My question is this morning, have you responded to the call? Called to what? Well, let's start with this. Call to be faithful. We've all been called to be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to be in church when the doors are open. Faithful to read our Bible. Faithful to pray. Faithful to win souls. Faithful to love one another. Call to faithfulness. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be, what's that next word? Saints. What do you have to do to become a saint? Do you have to die to become a saint? What do you do to become a saint? Get saved. What does the word saint mean? It means sanctified one. What is a sanctified one? What does sanctify mean? Set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin. Set apart from the world. Set apart from self. Set apart to what? To Him. I'm His. What? Know ye not that you're not your own, for you are what? Bought with a price. I belong to Him. You know that song? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's the message we just read. We're His. We're not ours. I don't have the right to choose. It's His choice. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It's His choice. What does He want?